Some of you may remember a song that was popular in the 50s, which every now and again you do hear played on programs from time to time. Oh, what a beautiful morning. Oh, what a beautiful day. Oh, what a glorious feeling. Everything's going my way. That might have been Elijah's song, mightn't it, as he was running ahead of the chariot. Or at least if we were a little more generous to Elijah, we might have said, everything's going God's way. And Elijah could have been forgiven, perhaps, for feeling somewhat victorious at that point. But we know that so often in our lives, as we go through a time of great blessing, that a time of difficulty follows. And it's just talking over coffee with Spencer this morning, we were saying how important it is to be mindful of that as we're going through a time of blessing, to be ready for Satan to attack us very quickly afterwards. And this is exactly what happened to Elijah. And we see his focus gone. It just takes that declaration from Jezebel to completely change the situation for Elijah, that she was coming after him to kill him. Well, in verse 1 of this chapter, we see that King Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, how he'd killed the prophets with the sword. Ahab had been privileged to see the mighty power of God displayed, the name of Yahweh vindicated, the prophets of Baal severely defeated and destroyed. But for Ahab, it meant nothing. The futility of these mighty acts on this calloused and vile king should be a warning to us as well, because scripture shows the same hardening can happen to us as well. We read in Hebrews, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And, you know, we saw this, you know, going back in our Bibles to Pharaoh. You'll remember it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And though he saw those great plagues, those displays of God's power, it meant nothing to him and it didn't change him. And Ahab, instead of perhaps going back and saying to Jezebel, well, you know, I've seen Yahweh at work today. I've seen these events on Mount Carmel. And I saw God prove himself to be the true God. He brought down fire from heaven and did what the impotent Baal prophets couldn't do. He's God. The Baal prophets are false. We need to follow God. But he didn't. He was hardened to it. And he just said, look what Elijah's done. What a nuisance this man is. What a dreadful man he is. How he's changing our lives. How he's messing up our plans. And of course, Jezebel picked up on that. We know the type of person she was. And so she issues this threat to kill Elijah. Instead of listening to God's voice, all they did was to fight against it. To fight against what God had to say. And we see that today, don't we, with the forces of humanism and materialism. People are not willing to listen to God's voice, but to carry on the way they've always carried on. And we see Jezebel acting with vengeance against Elijah. And we see Elijah running for his life. Now, I don't know whether you've ever spotted it, but if anybody has a King James Bible of any description, that in verse 3, they will see that it will say, when Elijah saw this, he ran for his life. In the NIV, which we tend to use, it says Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. Some of the commentators I've looked at made a bit of a thing of this and said, well, Elijah can't have been afraid because he was a prophet of God. He was a man with huge faith. He can't possibly have been afraid. So he must have just seen this happening and he ran because that was the best thing to do at that point. I don't think that's, if you read in the passage in the context, that's the reason. The Hebrew word apparently for sore and afraid is actually the same in this particular context. And so it is just a difference in the translation. But I think either way, Elijah was clearly afraid as he ran. And he ran for his life because his focus had gone off God, hadn't it? And that's something that can happen to any of us as we look around us and see the circumstances we're in as opposed to looking to God. We can see that happening to us. Now, the first point that I want to really make in this message is concerning the problem of our expectations, or in this particular case, of course, Elijah's expectations. We can't see into the mind of Elijah, but we can well imagine where Elijah was in his thinking at this point. We looked a little bit earlier at the history of Israel, and we've seen how Israel had descended lower and lower and lower, and further away from God. They'd become immersed in the idol worship of the surrounding countries, and the country really was in a dreadful state as far as spiritual matters were concerned. And Elijah has come along, and he says, well, I think I can see God's plan beginning to work out. He's been told to tell Elijah about this drought that there was going to be, which was the case. He's seen this whole thing at Mount Carmel and the people saying, the Lord, he's God. The prophets of Baal have been killed. Elijah's thinking probably was, God is fulfilling his plan to restore Israel once again, to reassert himself, to have a king like David on the throne. No doubt Elijah was thinking, well, obviously Ahab's going to be going fairly shortly as well, and we'll have a wonderful new king who'll be a godly king that will follow God in all his ways. Israel will be restored, and Yahweh will be seen to be God once again, and everything will be right with the world. Everything will be right with the country. And you could have forgiven Elijah for having that expectation. But you know, the problem is that our expectations are very often different from what God's plan is. Interestingly, if you read on, as I did, through the rest of Kings and 2 Kings as well, we're not going to do that for the sake of time, but if you do that, you'll see that, very sadly, the whole history repeated itself. And you read again, king after king after king, it says, he did evil in the sight of God. He did evil in the sight of God. He led in a bad way. He was not a godly king. And of course, the situation was that Elijah was looking at what was happening just at that point in time, and we can do the same. God's plan, which he hinted to David as we look back just a bit earlier, was through David's descendants to send Jesus, who would come and would rescue and establish his kingdom, but not his kingdom on earth. There's another song. You think I've been listening to the radio all this week. There's another song, and it's more up to date this time. Some of the younger people would have heard this one, I've no doubt whatsoever. There's a song by a lady called Belinda Carlisle. It's Heaven is a Place on Earth. Well, let me say to Belinda Carlisle and anybody else who listen, heaven is not a place on earth. And if we have an expectation, as we sometimes can, that peace, security, and a wonderful life without any problems is actually going to be just around the next corner, we're going to be hugely disappointed. And we can see that worked out through the Bible. As we see this with Elijah, he's thinking, well, everything's going to be sorted out. Kingdom of God's going to be reigning, and God's going to be in control, and Israel's going to be restored, and it's all going to be great. And it wasn't. And it wasn't for centuries afterwards. And we can see Elijah's disappointment, as what he hoped would happen didn't work out that way. And does it remind you? It did me, as I was thinking about this, as we go on to when Jesus actually came. And would you remember at the time as Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, and all the people were saying, Hosanna to the King of David, and throwing their palm branches in his way, and it seemed like the Messiah had come and was going to restore Israel, and that Israel again was going to be a great nation, and the Romans were going to be kicked out, and how disappointed they were when that didn't actually happen, because Jesus' kingdom was not on this earth. And the same goes with Peter, you'll remember. You know, when Jesus was talking about his forthcoming death on the cross, and Peter said, this will never happen to you, Lord. This can't happen. This is all wrong. This is not going to work out how I would expect it to work out. If you do that, that's going to be completely wrong. You can't do that. Our expectations of what will happen are often not God's plan. Our expectations can be wrong. We must have our expectations fixed and our focus fixed on God, because God's plan is being worked out, And we need to live by faith and by what we don't see rather than what we do see. So the first problem for Elijah was the problem of his expectations. His expectations have been completely dashed by this whole situation. There he was, under a tree, in the desert. As far as he was concerned, everything had gone completely wrong. And Ahab was back in control with Jezebel. All the prophets of God were going to be killed again. And it was all just a waste of time. It was all going to go back to where it started. The next problem is the problem of our focus. Now, Elijah's focus had moved away from God and onto himself, and onto Jezebel in particular. His focus at that point was on Jezebel, this monster queen who was going to send her forces after him and kill him. And it just seemed hopeless. He was unable to stand up to that. She had far more military power at her disposal than he had. And his situation was hopeless. His focus had gone from God and onto Jezebel. And, you know, how that can happen to us, can't it? When our focus goes off God and onto the difficult circumstances we may be facing around us. A good illustration, I think, of this is you remember Peter and the disciples were in the boat on the lake that time, and there was a storm come up. And they were struggling with the boat. And Jesus came walking on the water and said to Peter, "You can walk to me on the water. Walk to me on the water." And Peter got out of the boat. He fixed his eyes on Jesus and he started to walk across the water to go to Jesus. And as he looked around and thought, "Ooh, the wind's strong, the waves are high, it's all looking, ooh," and he started to sink. And that's exactly what can happen to us if we don't keep our focus on God. And we need to remind ourselves, as he speaks to us in various places through his word, he says in Psalm 103, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all." And in Psalm 115, "Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him." So we can rest in the knowledge that God is in control, and our focus should be on him. A very good example of this is in the case of Abraham. And as we see that recorded for us, actually, by Paul in Romans 4. Romans 4 and chapter 19. I hope I've got the right reference. Yes. Romans 4, verse 19. Just this little passage here. We'll pick it up from verse 17. "I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in faith, his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, fully persuaded that God had power to do what he'd promised." You know, we saw Abraham then, the opposite of what we're seeing from Elijah at this point in time. That Abraham was 100 years old, his wife was 90 years old, and he was told he was going to have a child, and that through that child, the whole of Israel, the whole world, would be blessed through him. And if he looked at his circumstances, he would have naturally said, "Well, that's not going to happen, is it? That's not going to happen at our age." But he didn't. He had faith to look at God and to believe that God was able to perform what he said he was going to perform. He recognized the reality that they were old people. It wasn't that he just ignored that. He recognized that fact. But he looked through that to believe that in God's situation, God can work his promises through no matter what the odds may be against it. He didn't waver in unbelief. Now, we know he did a bit earlier, didn't he? You'll remember. As he was trying to force that promise through, And he had a child through his through Sarah's maid, and we all know the problems that came from that. And without going into those now, I think you could walk across various places in the Middle East and they would tell you the problems that have come from that decision by Abraham to try and force the situation. But in this particular time, he had faith in God that God would do what he said he would do. So Elijah had lost his focus on God, and as we do that in our lives, we suffer as a result. We see that, just a couple more examples, we see Lot chose according to sight, what he thought was the best land, and he ended up losing everything. We see how the people of Israel walked for 40 years in the wilderness because they looked at the inhabitants of the promised land and saw them as giants and them as grasshoppers, and they ended up suffering as a result. We will always suffer if we move our focus away from God and onto ourselves and onto our circumstances. We need to keep our focus firmly fixed. And the next thing is the problem of our strategies. Elijah ran to Beersheba, which is way to the south. I understand about 211 miles that he would have run. 240 miles, sorry, to Beersheba. That's a long run, isn't it, by anybody's standards, actually. I don't know whether he ran consistently all the way. Probably not. But even so, to go on that amount of journey would have been exceptionally tiring. But he clearly wanted to put as much distance as he could between him and Jezebel. And the problem with this was that not so much that he went away, but that he went away and he ran away without God's direction. This was his idea. I need to get away. I need to put distance between myself and this woman. Otherwise, it's chips for me. We don't find, do we? Certainly not recorded in this chapter anywhere, that Elijah sought God, that he asked God what he should do next. He just ran. It was just a reaction. Well, the best thing I can do is get out of here as fast as I possibly can. And he had his own strategy for getting out of the problem he was in. And, you know, so often we can do that, can't we? It's so easy to do, to think, well, I need to think up a strategy out of this problem. And I'm not suggesting that we all sit here like just totally passive and waiting for God to act and don't do anything. We need to do things, but we do need to do those in tune. We need to be in tune with God's strategy, and to do that we need to be close to him in his word, and we need to be close to him in prayer as we face difficult situations. And we want our timing, don't we, rather than God's timing so often. And then the problem of the consequences of doing that. And Elijah suffered as a result of what he did. He suffered. Really, we could say he was depressed, quite severely depressed at this point. We can see many signs of that as we see Elijah there under this tree in the desert on his own. And we read there that he just says, well, take away my life. I give up. Everything's hopeless. And we see today, probably more than ever before, depression is a problem. And that's reported in the secular world as much as we can see it for ourselves. Depression is one of the biggest problems. One of the things that I do another life, as it were, is I work with an insurance company. And we provide sickness benefits for people who are away from work sick. And depression is the single highest reason for people being off work sick currently. So it is a huge problem in our country today, probably more than ever before. And as I was thinking this, sort of thinking, well, it's not surprising, actually. If we consider what we've just been looking at, the expectations people have from their lives are probably greater now than they've ever been before. You know, the media are pushing stuff at us. Everybody does. We have huge expectations of what should be possible for us in this life. And so often, they're not realised, those expectations are dashed. Certainly our focus as a country, I'm not talking about necessarily us here, but our focus as a country is not on God, is it? our focus is on everything else but God. And our strategies are certainly not in tune with God's strategy. So we can see we've moved away from these things. And as we hope for so much, and we tune in with Belinda Carlisle and say, heaven is a place on earth. If only I can just get this next job, if I can get this next relationship, if I can get this next house, whatever it might be, my career, then everything's going to be great. Everything's going to be fantastic. And I'm not a proponent of, you know, let's never look for anything good. Let's not ever hope for the best and so on. That's not a biblical way of thinking either. But, you know, if we think that bliss is just around the next corner, our hopes are going to be dashed. And that's really what had happened to Elijah in this case. And we can apply that to ourselves and say, well, are we doing that? We may not literally be saying heaven is a place on earth. We probably know that. But we can think, if only I could just get this sorted out, everything would be fine. And this life will never be like that. And we can see that Elijah suffered disappointment in the way that he had also looked at himself. He'd become quite important to God, I think, Elijah. You know, he'd experienced this great victory. A long time, or maybe a lifelong goal, had been accomplished. Yahweh was proven to be the true God. The people had worshipped the Lord as the true God. The Baal prophets had been put to death. But now, Elijah had got his eyes off the Lord, become fearful, ran for his life. He was alone. He was tired. He was exhausted. He was in the wilderness by himself without food and water. He wasn't alone, as we'll see, because God was there. But he moved his eyes away from God. And if we look at depression, often it can result from disappointments, from failing to rest our expectations on the Lord. Elijah was expecting revival, reformation. Instead, he experienced rejection and a threat against his life. He failed to realize that God was at work regardless of how things appeared to him. Can we do that? Forget that God is in control, no matter how things appear to us. And his anger and his hurt led to self-pity. He was angry at everybody, including himself and the Lord. People didn't care. He'd failed. God had let him down. No one would stand with him in the fight. He was all alone. And poor God, he was left alone as well with just Elijah. All was hopeless. He'd become occupied with his own importance. I'm very zealous for the Lord, for the sons of Israel, and for forsaking thy covenant. This was basically true, but focusing on this caused him to forget or ignore some other important principles. Began to think of himself as indispensable to the Lord's cause. The sons of Israel are forsaken. I alone am left. There's no one else to maintain your cause, God. He was ignoring God's sovereignty and the doctrine that there would always be a remnant. So this led him to that position of depression. Literally curled up in a corner under a tree. Now one of the main things I want to leave with you tonight as we come to a close on this is, and there's not time to go into how God restored Elijah fully. I'm hoping we may do that at a subsequent occasion. But just briefly, because I found it very helpful as I meditated on this, how God comes to Elijah and says, what are you doing here, Elijah? Now that could, depending on how you say it, that could be come across very differently, couldn't it? It could be, what are you doing here, Elijah? It could be threatening, accusing. What do you think you're doing? This is not where I want you. What are you doing here, Elijah? Or it could be almost, what are you doing here, Elijah? What do you think you're doing? There's various ways that could come across. But I'm sure that was not how God posed this question to Elijah. I'm going to use an example. Amy's not here tonight, so I'm okay to use this example. When she was about 9, she had a rabbit called Loppy. And one Sunday, one very, very, very hot Sunday, in the middle of the summer in 1995, I remember it well, Loppy died. We came back from church and found him stretched out in his hutch, dead. And Amy cried for 5 hours. No matter what we did, we couldn't console her. And I remember her going up to her room. She just wanted to be on her own and cry. And I remember Liz and I in turn, so I went up to her room and sat down beside her and put our arm round her. And we might have said, Amy, what are you doing here? What are you doing here, Amy? And, you know, it's in that context, I'm certain, as we see more detail about how God dealt with Elijah at that time, that's clearly the way in which he was speaking to Elijah. It wasn't an accusation, but it was in the same way as he appeared to some of his followers after his death. You remember as he appeared to those disciples on the Emmaus Road, as they were going along and saying, everything's gone wrong, it's all completely hopeless. We thought this man had come to restore Israel, and he's been killed, and he's dead, and it's now 3 days since he died, and it's all hopeless. You know, and Jesus came along, and he used slightly different words, but he might have said to those two, what are you doing here? As he then expounded the word and explained it all to them afterwards. Or perhaps to Mary. You remember in the garden, as she was there in the garden, come to anoint his body. And she'd come to the garden and found that he wasn't there. And Jesus came up to her and she thought he was the gardener and said to him, everything's gone hopelessly wrong. She was weeping. She was clearly distraught. You know, not only has everything not gone how we thought it was going to go, but they've even taken his body away now. It's all absolutely hopeless. And he said to her, Mary, you know, and he might have said, what are you doing here, Mary? You know, and is God speaking that way to us, to you? What are you doing here? And, you know, we see what he did. He made sure Elijah was fed. Elijah was fed afterwards. He was looked after physically. And then God explained to Elijah he wasn't the only one left. It wasn't all how he saw things. And he restored Elijah again. But, you know, that's for us to think sometimes. We have a what are you doing here moment. Maybe we need to just reflect on that. We sometimes, our expectations are dashed. Our focus moves away from God, onto ourselves and onto our circumstances, and not onto God. And God says to us, what are you doing here? Get your focus back onto me. Get your focus away from your expectations and in tune with mine. Leave your own strategies and focus on my strategy for you and for your life and for what's going on around you. What are you doing here? Refocus on me. Put all your cares with me because I care for you. And I have a plan. And that was what was being worked out there, that God's plan was not that Israel would always be a wonderful kingdom, that sadly they would go wrong often, but that God would come through the Lord Jesus Christ, restore hope, and to give hope and a future to everyone who believes in him. But heaven is not a place on earth. Heaven is for eternity. We're to follow. We're to follow God by faith, focusing on him, trusting him, even when everything seems to be difficult and against us and all around us. He has that plan, and he does have a plan for each one of us to give us a hope and a future.